you, Veronica. Appreciate that. Is it still holding your salvation? Amen. Amen. Well, if you haven't been around here, Veronica's been with us for many, many years. And again, every member matters, and she has served, and her family has served. Paul, I've never heard Paul sing. I don't know what that would be like, but Paul works in our sound room upstairs. A lot of that is unseen, and we're grateful for it. They have a great family. But Veronica, having served the Lord for a number of years, had battled the assurance of her salvation, and this last year came to know Christ for sure. And I keep reminding her of that. Do you still know? Do you still know? And every time she does the same thing. Yes, yes, yes. And we're glad for it. But thank you. And thank you for the song this morning. I hope it prepares our heart for what the Lord has for us this day. I want you to be finding your place in the book of 2 Corinthians with me, if you would, and chapter 10 for a little while. I want to ask you to do this. We'll take note of it tonight. I mentioned it in adult Sunday school. But in case you weren't here through the day, we need to be praying. But we know that there have been several earthquakes. We haven't heard from our missionaries in Japan. We know that Ecuador was hit with an earthquake yesterday, 7.8 on the scale. And we know that the epicenter was 100 miles from Chris and Lois. We know that they are safe, no physical damage to them, to their persons. And but we do know that there has been some effect on their home. How extensive, we don't know yet. We don't know if things just got shaken off the walls, or she did mention that the floor is a mess. So I want you to pray for them. They're going to be dealing with a hurting people. Ken Wheelock is several hours away, but he's in Guayaquil, and the main span bridge into that area has collapsed. And so we know that they're going to be dealing with hurting people. Ecuador's a hurting people right now financially. Some of the people in the area where Chris pastors down next to the coast in the Manta, Puerto Viejo area, those folks are, many of them, the men are having to leave the home and drive as far as 12 hours away to get work during the week. Sometimes they're coming home one day on the weekend. They'll come in on Friday evening, be at home on Saturday, and Sunday morning they have to turn around and go back in order to be there for work the next day. So they are, it's a hurting place right now. And so we'll keep you posted as we hear more about that in the hours to come. 2 Corinthians this morning in chapter 10. We want to read in a moment from verse 1 through verse 6. And we're going to continue our thought that we began last Sunday morning, having to do with this invisible war. I'm not talking about the war against terrorists today, though we know that's real. We can see that. I saw this week pictures on television of men dressed in black from head to toe. And they had hostages with them who were dressed in orange to set them out. And I don't need to promote the fact that the world is living under the terror of some ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all of these. The terror is there. We know that war is there. We heard some folks that spoke to us 2 weeks ago this week on Wednesday evening. A pastor out of the nation of Syria, and his city was the one in which the largest battle for Syria, it began in the city that he is in, and literally destroyed the church as far as, again, the people of the church began to run and roam and find other places, and God has built that back up. We got to hear from a man from Iraq, a pastor from Iraq, who Saddam Hussein himself was personally responsible for hanging this pastor's father. And the list could go on. But we know those wars are there. They're visible. We see them. But there is a war that is greater than those wars. There is a spiritual war alive today. And I think as strong as it's ever been. This invisible war, and last Sunday morning we started the looking at this invisible war with the first point. You have to recognize there is an opposition. There's an enemy. And we spent the hour last week looking at the enemy. And in order for us to continue with that today, we're going to look at really what's the battlefield. Where is the war taking place? I'd like for you to stand with us if you would. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ in the presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We'll spend a lot of time with that word stronghold this morning. And now he tells us some things about how to conduct the war. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience with your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray together. Father, please help us in the moments that we have ahead. As we have focused on our opposition, now may we focus on the battlefield. Where is this invisible battle taking place? How strong is the battle? Lord, teach us today, we pray. Help use these words. If there's one here that is unsaved, to draw them, open their eyes to the need of salvation. Many of us today that are here who are saved, the battlefield is wide open because we have left it unprotected. Lord, help us today to find that spiritual need that we have. May we be honest before you, and then help us to be honest with ourselves. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would use me to be your vessel to proclaim your word to your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would. Paul is saying to us that this is a spiritual battle. Notice he says to us that we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Now we have in some ways taken this Christian battle in a personal way, and we fight or argue one with another. But Paul is saying we don't war after the flesh, and our minds can roam to all of the video and all the footage and all the pictures and all the historical things that we can imagine of wars at different times. And there has always been ways of physical war. We described some of those last week as having changed. I told you that one of the most unusual wars that I think ever was when men dressed in red in straight lines in the middle of an open field. And they looked across the other way, and there those armies stood, dressed, no camouflage, no anything else, and rows of men aiming at each other, knowing what was going to happen. Excuse the grammar, that ain't smart. But then we fast forward through history, and we see the footage, and for so long we had Brother Joe Davis that sat right here, and we see the footage of our soldiers entering into the beaches of Omaha and Normandy, and the ships that would come so close, and then they would put out other vessels, and those boats would come up to the beach, and they would drop open, and those men would come up. And on top of that mountain, on top of that ridge, the enemy was there. That was the battlefield. And then we forward on a little bit more. We go to a generation of men and ladies who served the United States by defending in Vietnam. And Vietnam was a totally different culture and kind of battle. And we had the bamboo curtains and all of these different things, and the camouflage was of a certain nature. Then we fast forwarded until about 15 years ago when we started getting into battle in the Middle East, and the culture, the surroundings of the battlefield changed again. I was listening to a group of soldiers talking about the harshest thing, the worst thing about the battle of the Middle East. And they said, the greatest concern in that area, and this had to do with Iraq and Afghanistan, was the fact that the sand did such destruction to the weapons. The weapons had to be continually disassembled and cleaned and protected and guarded to keep them from being disabled by the blowing sands of that area. Well, we didn't worry about that in other battles. The battlefield changes. But Paul said, we don't wrestle. We're not fighting a physical battle, but rather we are fighting a spiritual battle. We don't war after the flesh. He says, our weapons are not weapons of warfare that are carnal. Then he begins to use the word stronghold. I want us to look this morning at several things that I believe God would have us to see from this passage of Scripture. I know that you recognize that Friday was April the 15th. And it's not a secret to most adults that by April 15th, there's something that's rather important that you do. Lest you get a letter from the government that reminds you that you didn't do it. Your taxes were due. And you go, oh, preacher, I forgot. Wait a minute, don't panic. Because they're not actually due till tomorrow. And that's because of what happened in 1863 when the emancipation, especially for D.C., was given. It was 90 days later, I believe, before it was given as the Emancipation Proclamation. But Friday was actually Emancipation Day. And that's in D.C., the federal government recognized Emancipation Day. So all the government was closed on Friday. The IRS was closed on Friday. So you get a break. So you still have a little bit of a chance. I remember a number of years ago, one of the speakers that came to the Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists stood here and addressed us regarding an issue. And the daytime sessions are so informative with certain things. And it was the lady by the name of Kay Cole James. And she had worked under Reagan's administration. She had worked in the state of Virginia several different ways. This all having to do with this emancipation. She stood here and she told you the same thing, basically, that I'm getting ready to read to you. Only she had hard copy of it. At the time of the emancipation, when slaves were freed, newsmen were seeking a story. They wanted to publish information, and so they began to interview people. And they interviewed one gentleman, and I read behind what they put in the paper that he had said. They interviewed a slave after the full emancipation, and he was in Alabama, and they said, what do you think about the great emancipator? And I quote to you what he said. I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln except they say that he set us free. And I don't know nothing about that either. And he said, my life really hasn't changed. Kay Cole James stood right here. And she read to us hard copy paper where the testimony was given of slaves that were freed. And they celebrated for the full day. And when it came to the evening hours, they sit down on stumps. And they were trying to figure out what's next. Many of them went back to serve and to be employed in the same places that they had been before. There was a difference in life, yet they did not know it. In the text, Paul is speaking somewhat of this. Paul speaks of the habits of life in the believer. He uses a very graphic word. He uses the word stronghold. With that word stronghold, he is describing things that harm us, things that hurt us, things that hinder us, things that we harbor, and things that we hold. He is out to really capture the devil, that is out to capture control of the battlefield. You say, Pastor, we have talked about where the battlefield is. Yes, we have. We read it in our text verses as we began. We read those as we came to the latter part. And notice with me again, if you would, in the latter portions of those verses, I want you to notice in chapter 10 and verse number 6 or number five, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now, church, listen, if you would please. The devil, and we had 19 names for him last week, our adversary, has chosen the battleground to be your mind. He cannot have your heart, nor your soul if you're saved. But he can occupy your mind. The original sin in Genesis, before there was a physical movement and action, there was a thought. Before there is a murder, there is a thought. Before there is an action of immorality, there is a thought. Before there is a lie, there's a thought. Before there's cheating, there's a thought. We can list out a multitude of different sins, and the sin does not begin with the action, it begins with the thought. And if we examine this morning what Satan did with Eve, he changed her thought process. Notice it said, casting down the imagination. I don't want to go too deep into last week, but do you remember what happened with Satan as he was a created being with beauty and with position and with all wisdom? And he was full of himself and full of pride. Therefore, he was cast out. Because he said, I will be like the Most High. And then he came to Eve and he changed her thought process and said this, because in the day that you eat this, he knows that you will be as God, knowing good from evil. He began to play with her mind, with her imagination, and with her thoughts. And today, the battlefield that Satan has for us is a battlefield not of flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, the prince of the power of the air, which affects the mind of man. The stronghold. He's out to capture. He's out to corrupt. He is out to control the minds of people. He tells us today, he tells us that sexual impurity is okay just this once. And then a person commits such atrocity as that, and then in the mind he reminds them of their guilt. He tells you at first, and we've been studying Joseph in our Sunday school class, and even with Joseph, Joseph is in a foreign place away from everybody, and Joseph could have said, I can sin and nobody will ever know. Well, that's what he first tells you. Go ahead. Take it. Nobody will ever know. Go ahead. Change the book. Nobody will ever know. Go ahead. Have the affair. No one will ever know. And then the people move on that thought. And when we move on that thought, then he comes back and he says, everybody knows. It's written all over you. And it makes you feel guilty before men. You can't look people in the eye. Why? Because he has messed with your mind. He has gotten the imagination. We can move from such acts as that. He tells us what matters most to us is today. No thoughts of tomorrow. He tells us to stop letting It is time that we stop letting him have our mind. We're signing over. We're putting up the white flag of our, we're failing to protect the mind of man. Now, if you would, in the passage of Scripture with the Bible, why not jot a definition down with this? This word stronghold. Let's spend a few moments looking at it. He says, to the pulling down of strongholds. And we've told you that those are things that harm us, they hinder us, they hurt us. They're things that we harbor in our heart and life and our mind, and they're things that hold us back. Now, the definition is this. They're patterns in our life that are deeply entrenched. Simply patterns in our life that are deeply entrenched. Now, you say, Pastor, I'm not going to have a lot of room in my Bible to write this definition. then you could simply put it this way. Habits. They're habits. That are things that in my life that are entrenched, they're habitual. I habitually do them. Someone was telling me this week they got in their vehicle and were going a certain place. And they didn't realize they weren't going that certain place until they got right up here near the intersection and they were coming to church. They said, we weren't having church at that time. Said, I just habitually, that's what I was doing. Well, we're talking about things that are stronger than that. We could ask ourselves regarding our habits. I am told that in a, not in a biblical way, but by psychology and psychiatrists tell us that it takes 21 days for someone to form a true habit. But it takes approximately 6 weeks for a person to aggressively do away with that habit. So let's look together, number one, at the definition of stronghold. And again, reading that verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're reminded that the weapons that we have are not the physical weapons. They are spiritual weapons. They are mental weapons. Paul penned these words. I want you to know who he's writing to, because you may be sitting there this morning saying, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Oh, yes, it does. Paul is writing to church people. He's not writing to the lost. He is writing to the church congregation. He is writing to the fellowship of believers. He's writing to church people, and he is speaking to the body of Christ, and he uses that word stronghold. And let me give you an addition to that definition. This does not define it. This helps us understand what it is. It means to harden. I know you've all heard that phrase, you can't teach an old dog, what is it? New tricks. And you've heard somebody say, Brother Gordon is set in his ways. What does that mean? I have done something. I don't know that Jeff Lewis will ever live it down. But some of you will remember years ago we had a Christmas program and his character said, we ain't never done it like that before. And so now every time I see Jeff, I'm just kidding. The word stronghold means to harden. And as Paul is beginning to talk about the pulling down of the stronghold, Paul is speaking of a hard place to these Christian people. He is speaking about an unbending place. He is speaking about an entrenchment in their minds. He's speaking about an area that he is encouraging them to contend for. A stronghold in our life is an area of true contention. Now, don't just sit and smile at me this morning. And those of you who are asleep, wake up. I don't know. I didn't see anybody asleep. I just said that. Lord, forgive me. You know the contention of your life. I don't. I know the contentions of my life and you don't. So here forward, you have to be honest with God, but you have to be honest with yourself. Have you ever met a boy that likes to throw rocks? Just crossed my mind. One of ours enjoyed throwing rocks. Unfortunately, it was through windows, car windows. But we are a group of people. We look on a boy doing that and we think, how immature and silly. But we are people who throw rocks. And Pastor, what do you mean? Everyone else has sin. Everyone else has a problem. Everyone else has a stronghold, but not me. And when Jesus stood with that sinful woman, and then he stooped and wrote in the sand, and he said, let him who was without sin cast the first stone, and he turned around. Everybody else was gone. I just want to know what he wrote. So for a few minutes, as we consider the stronghold that can be in our lives, would you not throw a rock at someone else? But let's think inward. There are so many things that have become stronghold that impede the cause of Christ within the body of Christ. I jotted a couple notes of things that I have dealt with in 10 years of being the senior pastor here, circumstances and situations. I have dealt with people whose parents did not give what they needed in love and affection. And I have seen, now through 30 years in ministry, I have seen kids who grew up without the love and affection of a parent who have actively sought, by whatever means they could find, someone that would show to them love and affection, even into a sinful state. There are so many things that start innocently when we are talking about these strongholds. We're going to look at in just a moment, how do they start? Did you realize, sensitive subject, we don't say a lot about it, but we're going to have to. Did you realize, I think the number one sin in America, I believe, is pride. Top line pride for all of us. I don't think we have a grasp yet what pornography is doing to the United States. Even in the realms of inside the church. And how does it all start? How does that stronghold become something that hardens up and sets our mind on how we're thinking? Let me tell you, our prisons are full of young men who Satan began in their mind, and they turned something on television and they watched some scantily clothed performer. And the imagination began. And the TV saw that, and so they have given us every kind of bikini watch and the wives of Atlanta and Boston and Houston, Richmond, and all of those places. And we've watched it. And suddenly it's not enough, and society delivered it. Through the air of this room this morning, if you had the electronics to pick it up, filth is flowing through the air. And society has delivered it. And man's imagination carried it. And what he saw in a magazine, or what he viewed on the television, or saw in the movie house, or picked up through the internet. Now it's no longer enough to see it. He must act upon it. And our prisons are filled and our streets are flowing, because Satan is winning the battle for the mind. How is it that the strongholds develop? When we allow the devil a foothold in our lives, when, let's give some illustration of it, when someone hurts you and they seem to be getting away with the pain that they've caused you, and you begin, or I begin, to ooze resentment, and within us grows a bitter spirit. And that's just the root of it. And from that root of a bitter spirit, we begin to be bitter in regards to all of our relationships. We push ourselves back from people. And we isolate people out and we push people off, and the bitterness becomes a stronghold. Understand this. You say, Pastor, why is that a sin? Because God created us and saved us for the purpose of us being unified together and not divided. I have talked to young men who have had broken hearts of marriage, and they have said this: I will never love again. And I've seen them love again. Time heals some of those things. Oh, but I've seen people go through some bitterness. Bitterness causes a stronghold to grab a part of our mind. Sometimes strongholds develop at an early age. We could ask the question, how many of us are living unproductive lives because of some habit of sin? You know, there's some in this room that you developed a habit as a child that you still have through till this day. I'm amazed. I have been amazed in the past at speaking to people who said, I cannot remember the exact age of it. I probably shouldn't even bring it up. But I remember my dad telling me at what age my grandfather began to smoke. They farmed tobacco when he was a little boy, and so it just became a natural thing. And then what ended his life early was a direct result of an early on. But when you sow a habit, you reap a whirlwind. And with the whirlwind, there's always a destiny. Satan is very persistent in wanting to control every aspect of our lives. Why? Because here's the bottom line. Catch this if you don't get anything else. Why does Satan want our mind? Because Satan desires our worship. He desires our worship. Whenever there's an evil stronghold in our lives, it's a way for us to worship, to honor, and to glorify Satan, just like we would try to glorify the Lord. Things seem to start so simple and move so quickly. I've told you about a young man that I met years ago in the hallway here, came through this way, and he had come in the side door. He was a drug addict and needed help. His life was wasted away. He had a great business and it was gone. He had a great family and it was gone. His health was gone. I sat and talked with him right there in the foyer for an hour and a half or so. And I could see all that it was. His nose, young people, would you get this, please? His nose was so abused by snorting cocaine and drugs that the bottom of his nose was infected with what looked to be gangrene on the tip of his nose and the cartilage of the bottom of his nose. And he explained to me what had happened in his life. And I sat there and I looked over at him and I said, Mike, how did it start? And he said, well, I went to a party when I was in junior high school. I was in eighth grade. All the high school guys were there. I always hung around people that were older than me. I don't need to fill in the blanks. You can already pick them up. He said, I started with smoking a cigarette and that wasn't enough. I started with just a beer and that wasn't enough. Beer gave way to this. And then, you know, he said, mister, I started drinking and I was drinking almost nonstop. He said, by the time I was in 10th grade, I would go to school drinking hard liquor and they wouldn't know it. I'd come home. Soon as I got home, I'd drink as much as I could and pass out on the bed only to wake up and do the same thing over tomorrow. He said, then there came a day it was no longer enough. And I was introduced to, and he went through all the things that he had been introduced to. And there he was. A trophy of Satan. You know the sad part about Mike's story, and I don't know that I've ever told you this before. The saddest part of Mike's story is he grew up in church in his early years. I went to pick up the donuts for our visitation yesterday morning. I went to pick them up, and there's a young girl behind the counter. And I said, I'm Pastor Sumter from Landmark Baptist. And I reached in my pocket. I gave her the card, one of the cards that we were passing out yesterday morning. She said, oh, I know Landmark. I said, you do? How do you know Landmark? She said, I used to go to Landmark when I was a little girl. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I'm not being critical or rude or anything. God loves her, and we need to love her as well. It looked like she got hung in a barbed wire fence. She had metal coming from everywhere and paint all over. She began to put the selections in the boxes and get them ready to hand to me. And I called her by name again. I said, would you just tell me a little bit about how you know Landmark? And she said, yes, sir. I rode the bus to Landmark Baptist Church for years and years. She said, oh. And I noticed she started to cry. And those of you who work Vacation Bible School, you pay attention to this. She said, the best thing in my life was Landmark. She said, Bill Gooding would come to my door every week and remind me, are you going to church? She said, sometimes he wouldn't remind me. He'd tell me I was going to church. And she said, I was a mama's girl. And I didn't want to leave mama. She said, mister, my mom was a wicked lady. She said, oh, Vacation Bible School. I remember going night after night. She said, I was always ready and dressed. I couldn't wait to go. She said, pastor, I'd walk in the door and my teacher would come over and hug me. Listen now, it was the only hug I ever got in a week. By now, there's only one old veteran sitting down here eating his donut. And I leaned over on the glass, because by now there was a little trickle of water coming off. And I leaned over and I said, what happened? She told me the story, how they had moved. They lost contact. And she said, I outgrew God. And she said, I got angry. And she and her whole battle, listen, I knew what today's message was. In her whole battle, she began to tell me things that went on in her mind. And before I left there, you know what I was so glad I could tell her? You can come back.
Amen.
And Bill and Linda, all those years you drove that bus, this lady is in her mid-30s. And she said, yep, the frog bus. It was the last thing she said before I walked out the door. I turned and looked at her and she said, yep, the frog bus. Those were the days. But she told me a story of how Satan got to her mind. Now let me ask you this, folks. Who is the Lord in your life? I hope you would say the Lord today, not Satan. But these strongholds. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Job. And Job chapter 1 talks about Job the man and what he has, and seven sons and three daughters. And it lists off for us, so it must be important. It lists off for us how many camels, how many sheep, how many oxen, how many donkeys, all of this. He just lists it all out. It says he's a righteous man. But he says in verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. What was he doing? What was he doing when Judas betrayed Jesus? Judas didn't set out to do that. Judas was the treasurer of the disciple group. But do you remember what Judas said when the alabaster box was broken open? And in my mind, I can't prove this to you today, but I'm wondering. It was broken, and he said, that could have been sold and given to the poor. We could have done something with it. And I'm wondering if that wasn't the spark in the mind of Judas. And then it became a stronghold. And every day he thought about that waste and what it could have been, what it could have meant. What about Peter? Well, Peter, the Lord Jesus said, this night you're going to be tried. This night, you'll be offended. You're going to be offended. And Peter said, no, I won't. I'll stand with you always. But then Satan reached out with just a little pinch in the mind of Peter. And the first time it was put before him, and Peter said, no, I'm not one of them. And then it became stronger and stronger till he actually cursed and said, I'm not of them. How did that happen? I would never be a Judas preacher. Don't bet your life on it. I'd never deny like Peter did. Don't bet your life on it. What happened to Samson? The devil got a thought. He got a stronghold, and it grew and it grew. So these are the ways in which they become. Now, let's quickly talk about this, how they are destroyed. I would be very negligent to stop here this morning. We have to know how they are destroyed. And I want to give you the scripture way for that. They're destroyed just like Jesus Christ gives us the picture. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You try it. Now, you're around me very long. If I go 4 days and four nights, I'm going to be one grouchy person. So are you. But Jesus has fasted and that has come to an end. He is impaired. There is in his physical body a physical need, and that's when Satan attacks him and tries to get his thought. Turn the stones to bread. Hang with me now. Jesus went back to Deuteronomy and grabbed a verse of Scripture, and he came back to Satan and he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan took him to another temptation. Jesus went into the Bible. He grabbed a verse of Scripture. He came back and gave account to Satan and said, this is the... And he came back again, and then he came to Satan and he said, this is what Scripture said. And then he said this, Satan, get thee hence. In other words, he says, Satan, leave me alone. Now, what did Satan do? He left him alone. Why? Because Jesus has said it? No. But because Jesus went into the treasury of the Bible, the commands of God, grabbed the command. See, you don't hold anything with Satan. You have no authority. You have no power with him, but the truth does. So these strongholds that we have that capture our mind and harden us and hinder us and we harbor things, how do we break all of those? We have to use Scripture. Those of you who have children in our school know that every week they have a memory verse. And those memory verses, we want to teach them not just to know them, but to apply them. You can know it. Listen, you can have all the you can have all the antibiotic you want in your kitchen cabinet in a bottle, and if it stays in that bottle, it's not going to do you any good. If you're sick, if you have something that particular antibiotic will battle against, you've got to get it in you so that it can do what it's supposed to do. Christians, we have to get the Scripture in us so it can do what it's supposed to do. What is it supposed to do? Drive Satan away. Give me power with Satan. The ability to take the Word of God before him and for me to say, get away from me. He won't listen to my words, but he'll listen to the words of God. So Scripture. Second is love. A love for Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of him stumbling. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's what strongholds have done. They blinded our eyes. So we have to have Scripture. We have to have love. The third thing is there has to be righteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. You know there's a sin in your life. You sit here this morning and you know there's iniquity. There's sin. There's something between you and God. You've done something that God said, thou shalt not, and you did it. and you haven't asked for forgiveness of it, don't walk around saying how good you are. Don't walk around talking about your righteousness. The scripture clearly tells us that we walk in darkness. We lie, and the truth is not in us. We have no power with Satan. You wonder why Satan's on your shirt tail all the time? When you don't use the scripture, when we don't have a love for Christ or a love for others, when we, in our lives, we harbor unrighteous things. The next one is faith and prayer. I'm not going to spend much time there. The Lord imparted them on my heart this week. I'll be preaching a message soon on this. The just shall live by faith. Most of us today aren't used to living by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what it is to work or to live by faith. The next one is there has to be unity in the body of Christ. The believer's victory is found in unity. Listen, we need each other. I've said that for several weeks. I think it's just a pertinent thing right now that God is bringing forward. Listen, the whole world is against us. Satan is against us. Strongholds are holding us down. We need each other. I saw a few moments ago when the choir was coming down, I saw somebody come past Becca over here. And they either care about her or they wanted to see the baby, one of the two. I don't know which it was. I watch people go over and put their arms around her, care for her. I've listened as people have talked about ladies and families in our church bring food in to those that have had surgery or cancer and being going through treatment. You heard an announcement earlier. If you can bake cookies, give them to the preacher. You heard an announcement said, listen, we'd like to send our college students some cookies. If you can bake some cookies, bring them in. We'll send them this week to the college students. Listen, they're at that point of the year. Everything is going. I just get to be the recipient of all of those who do that. And I get to open the envelope when the envelope comes. And they say, thank you, Landmark, so much for the care and the concern. And how many times they'll give illustration. They need something that in the back of their mind just breaks. I simplify it just to say this. We need each other. No, I don't. If you sit here this morning and say, I don't need nobody, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Preacher, that's strong. God created humanity with a need for others. And if you're outside that, you're outside of humanity. These are things that we have to have. We are on a battleground that is not physical. It's in the mind. And we have to prepare to do battle with Satan. Because his desire, since he can't have our heart, our soul, our eternity, if we're saved, we have to do battle with him. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Would you bow with us, please? You may be here this morning and you have not given